The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, so today we continue a series called Because He Lives. We started this series a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday when we celebrated the most amazing thing about our lives as Christians, the most amazing day in the history of the world, the day that Jesus, the weekend that Jesus not only took our sins upon himself when he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross, but more importantly, when he was victorious over sin and death and rose to new life. And last week we looked at how because he lives, we can die to our past, we can die to our ways, and we can become made new, born again, and alive in Christ. Because he lives, we now can live with him living through us. And we celebrated that in an awesome way last weekend. As we had like 15, 16 baptisms between the two services, we celebrated new life. There was a couple who gave their heart to Christ right there in the service and came up, jeans and all, and got dunked. And we want to continue to see God move in those kinds of ways within our body. It's awesome to see what God is doing in a church this young, just getting started. And we're so excited about what he has. Today, we're looking at this idea of fear. This famous song, Because He Lives. How many of you grew up singing that song? I can actually play that on the piano, and I don't play piano. I don't know why that song, but anyway, weird fact that you can write down, and if anybody asks you, you can say, what am I saying? Anyway, moving right along, because he lives, all fear is gone is one of the phrases from that song. And my hope is that as a brother, a friend, a pastor, that I'll help you to see that we don't need to live a life of fear. How many of you like being afraid? How many of you like getting scared? How many of you like scary movies? You're not wanting to admit it, because I know a lot of you like those crazy things. I saw a scary movie. I don't remember the title. If you know it, yell it out. But anyway, I was like 11 years old, so this was like 30 years ago. And it was a story about a scarecrow that kept appearing in people's yards. Bad people, of course. Well, I don't know why, of course, but the scarecrow would appear and do scary things that scarecrows do. Yeah. Anyway, have you seen that movie? About a scary scarecrow. Let's pray. We'll be done for today. Anyways, I saw this movie and it drove me crazy. And the weird thing about this movie was the scarecrow was actually good. He was like taking out people who had done bad things. And at the end, he's pushing a girl on a swing. So anyway, all I know is it had me on my mom's floor of her bedroom for like 3 months. I would not sleep in my own bedroom. And from that day on, I've not seen a scary movie. I've not seen any of the Friday the 13th. No Freddy Krueger, no, I don't even know the names of most of them. I see the commercials and I change them immediately. I'm a scaredy cat, okay? I do not like fear. So many times you can go through life being afraid of like scary things, but sometimes we're also afraid of not so scary things, but things that annoy us. Like how many of you are afraid that certain person might call you? Because you know if you answer the phone, you'll never get off. You can admit it. Yeah, I see a couple hands. How many of you are in a store and you're afraid that if you see the certain person, you'll have to stop and say, oh, there they are. Hopefully they didn't see me. Have you done that? Yes? Okay. Many of us can go through life fearing the scary or fearing the, I mean this in a Christian love way, the annoying as well. We can live in fear, trying to avoid things, dodge things. And many times, whether we know it or not, we can live life fearing God. We can live life fearing what God might call us to do. You know, this church keeps talking about being all in. This church keeps talking about how we need to die to ourselves and bless others. Man, how far is this going to go? I don't know if I can do all this. And we get afraid and we kind of like, well, I'll just sit in a seat an hour a week and we'll just keep it at that. Many times we want God for what he can do for us, but we're afraid of what he might ask of us in return. And so today I want to look at how, in order for us to really live the kind of life that God calls us to live, we have to die to fear. We can't let fear rule us. We can't let fear reign in us. And we've got to just go all out and put our faith completely in God instead of live a life of fear. One of our key verses for today is from the book of 2 Timothy. It's this, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a what? A spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. God does not want us to go through life being fearful. There have been times in my life where I have made irrational decisions out of fear, not knowing what would happen, not knowing what was going on. I kind of just freaked out. One time, I was about 11 or 12 years old. I came home from school and was deathly afraid because I got home. The cars were in the driveway. The front door was open, but when I walked inside, nobody was there. Earlier in the week, I saw a movie called A Thief in the Night. How many of you remember that movie? Okay, it was not a horror movie. It was a movie about the rapture. It was a movie about how God came back and took the Christians out of the world, and anybody who wasn't a believer got left behind. And so I get home and see that everybody's gone. And I'm freaking out, like, God, I know I believed in you. Why am I here? I called every number I could think of calling. I called the truck stop where my mom was a waitress. They wouldn't even answer the phone. Even the truckers were raptured. Okay? I was freaking out everywhere. I looked out in the yard. I looked out at my neighbors. I saw no signs of life anywhere. It must have happened from my walk from the bus because everybody was on the bus. But somehow from the bus till I got home, the rapture occurred and I'm here stuck on earth. Okay? I literally freaked out. I ran to a neighbor's house. I knew they weren't churchgoers, so I figured they might still be around. So I got to their house, and when I turned the corner, my mom was sitting on their porch sipping lemonade. And I was like, Mom, what are you doing? You know, scared me to death. Okay? So many times we can panic and we can live a life of fear, and it entraps us in so many ways. And my hope today is for you to be encouraged that God, many times we don't want to follow him because we're afraid that his interruptions will be inconvenient. And we need to instead see that God's interruptions often are invitations to something greater and better than we could ever dream. Okay, so let's dive in. Why are we so often afraid of God's plans? Number one, God's interruptions are often inconvenient. So to kind of illustrate this a little better, I want us to go back to Christmas. Not like a couple months ago Christmas, but in Bible times, I want to go back 33 years. We were just at Easter. Let's rewind 33 years, go back to Mary, the mother of Jesus, getting the announcement from God, the interruption from God about something powerful that was about to happen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was Jesus' aunt. Okay? Was it Mary's aunt? I think it's Mary's aunt. Anyway, Elizabeth ends up being the mother of John the Baptist, who ends up being Jesus' cousin. Okay? Follow me? Kind of? So Elizabeth has got news. She's older in life. She's past the age of being able to have her own children, but God miraculously intervenes, not in the virgin birth kind of way. That was just Mary in the Bible. But God does intervene a couple times in scripture where he allows, Abraham and Sarah to have a child at a late time in life. And here's another case where Elizabeth, she's now in her sixth month of pregnancy, in a miraculous way. They still did the normal human course of action to get pregnant, if you know what I mean. But God made that miraculously happen, okay? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named who? Mary. So let me talk to you a little about how many of you have ever seen an angel. I would freak out right now if anybody actually raised their hand. How many of you, though, have thought of angels? And you, to be honest, think of a chubby, fat little baby. That is not an angel, guys. We have these weird pictures that, you know, there's some like chubby little baby with these little wings sitting on a cloud somewhere playing a harp. This is not what showed up to Mary, okay? A better picture, if you have ever read the books by Frank Peretti, Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness, if you're into like sci-fi, like Lord of the Rings or that kind of stuff, it's Christian fiction, but it's really cool. It gives you some awesome picture of angels. And they're more like the angels we actually see described in scriptures, warrior-type creatures who are like powerful and able to like, you know, totally destroy nations or protect a small baby. This is what showed up in front of Mary. And so this angel, this warrior creature, shows up in front of Mary, and I'm sure she must have been freaking out. Let's go on and see what it says. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel. There's only three angels named in Scripture. Gabriel is one, Michael, and Lucifer, right? Who becomes Satan, who gets cast out of heaven, and a fallen angel. Okay, so Gabriel, one of the three names, appears to Mary, the Virgin Mary. And it goes on, it says that she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. So he says this. He says, the Lord is with you. How does she react? Just keep reading. Oftentimes that's the best way to handle scriptures. Just keep reading. She kind of freaks out. She's like confused. Some translation said she was afraid. She was unsure what was going on. Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. So here's Mary. Mary's probably between the age of 13 and 16 at this time. And how do we know this? In this culture, shortly after a woman went through puberty, they were quickly promised, betrothed to somebody they were going to marry. And at this point, we already know she's engaged to Joseph. And so she's young, a teenage girl. How many of you are that age and ready to be married? You ready to be married, girl?
No.
A little different back then. So Mary is, she's going through life in her culture. She's been promised to be married. And that wedding is coming up. So she's doing what normal brides-to-be are doing, right? She's getting all the wedding magazines and picking her dress and devouring Pinterest to come up with the centerpieces for her wedding reception. She's doing what all normal brides-to-be would be doing, right? And it's in the Greek. So she's doing all of this. She's busy brainstorming about what her future children are going to be named. And she's, you know, practicing writing the signature with the new last name she's going to have in her checks. And she's doing all that normal stuff. And all of a sudden, while life is going on as it normally does, boom, this interruption, this angel shows up. How many times does that happen with us? Well, I've never seen an angel, but so many times God will interrupt our life and it can seem inconvenient. She's got her whole next 6 months to a year worked out and all of a sudden God is wanting to interrupt things. And many times what we call interruptions are simply God's invitation for Him to do something greater and higher in our life. All throughout scriptures, we see this. We see this going back in the Old Testament. Moses, he's kind of been in forced retirement from his Egyptian career, and he's now out in the wilderness tending the sheep, and God interrupts his life in the form of a burning bush and says, you're no longer going to just take care of these sheep. You're going to take care of my people. I'm sending you on a mission that I'm calling you to. God has a way of interrupting in the least imagined ways. Later in life, he interrupts another guy named Jonah. Who's reluctant. He's like, God, I don't want to follow God's commands. I'm going my own way. God interrupts his life and says, no, you're going to be my mouthpiece. I'm sending you to be a voice of salvation, of change to a nation. Go and preach to them. Let them know I love them and that they need to turn to me. God interrupts Jonah's life and uses him in a powerful way. Another guy named Saul in the New Testament. God gets a hold of this guy. This guy is like, seeking out, hunting down Christians to put them in prison or kill them if he needs to. And God interrupts his life and says, what are you doing? Those are my children. And I don't want you not only to do that anymore, I'm now going to use you. And Paul ends up having his whole life changed in a matter of days and weeks. And he ends up being the author of 13 of our letters in our Bible. and the first real missionary to the Gentiles. God has a way of interrupting. And God's interruptions, if we stop for a minute and don't continue to shake it off, if we don't shake off God's interruptions, you're asleep. I got to get your attention somehow. If we stop shaking off God's interruptions and see them as divine interventions, God will do amazing things in our life. And my hope and prayer as a pastor is that our eyes begin to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. We become sensitive to what He's doing in the life of our neighbors, what He's doing in the lives of our co-workers, what He's doing in the life of your barista that you have that addiction and you go to them every day for that need to be met. What is He doing in the lives of those around you? And that you be sensitive to what He wants to do through you to meet that person's need. If we, instead of seeing God's interruptions as inconvenience, instead see them as divine invitations, things will take on a whole different way of seeing life. Maybe for you, your interruption will be totally different than the interruption someone else in the room might have. Maybe for you, your life was interrupted. You weren't really a church person. You weren't really religious. You weren't really into doing this, but you had some crazy neighbor who kept bugging you. And finally, you just said, okay, I'll go to your church with you. Maybe they'll stop if I go just once. And you came that day and you were greeted warmly. And there was something about the music that was touching. And there was something said that day that kind of spoke to something going on in your life. And as you sat there, you felt God kind of moving in you and leading you in a way that you never really saw coming. And before you knew it, you saw your life begin to change. You saw this invitation, this interruption more as an invitation, and you continue to grow in your walk with Christ, and you accepted His love and His forgiveness into your life. And then later, a couple weeks later, you're going through life, and all of a sudden you feel this urge, you find out about this need going on. Maybe a friend in a hospital or somebody at work struggling, and you feel like God like speaking to you in a weird way inside your heart, and you're like, I should meet that need. I should take care of that, but I don't have time. But it doesn't go away, and I don't have the resources, but you know, maybe I'll just help a little. And you begin to allow yourself to be used by God, and you're meeting that need. And whilst talking to that person, all of a sudden you have these words coming out of your mouth, and you don't know where they're coming from, but what you say touches that person. You walk away and this high, like, wow, God used me. I never saw that coming, but He used me. And then you're sitting in church one day and they talk about a need. There's a opening in a fourth grade class and you're like, I really don't like children that much, but I'm feeling pulled, and okay, I'll just substitute this once. And you go and you meet with that class, and before you know it, you're like feeling like, wow, God's like actually helping me shape this kid's spiritual life. And before you know it, you're now one of the main teachers leading that ministry. If we, instead of shaking off God's invitations as inconvenient interruptions, we embrace them and become obedient, say yes to Him and follow Him, we will see God do amazing things in our life and take us to a far better place. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we need to see those interruptions as divine invitations. So, the angel speaks again to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. He says this. Clearly, because she is this, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Now, the news, what's coming, has not yet been broke. And so I'm wondering what Mary's thinking. She's that girl. She's getting ready for this wedding. And all of a sudden, there's this divine messenger who comes and says, "You've found favor with God." How many of you would like God's favor in your life? You can raise your hand. Don't we all want God's favor at times? And many times we think the favor we want is a little different sometimes than what God wants to give. But a lot of us want the favor of God. And here Mary is, she's probably thinking, okay, I've got all these things that I've got to take care of for the wedding. Maybe this messenger is that I've just won some spot on some reality wedding show, and my wedding is going to be paid for, and the honeymoon too, and everything's going to be, forget to say yes to the dress. God's show is probably better. And she's thinking all these amazing things that could be happening. And yet, what is the news that gets delivered to her? God's purpose is sometimes and often different than our plans. That's point number two. The news comes from the angel to Mary and says this in Luke 1:31. And it's not news that she just made some show where everything's getting paid for. He says this. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So imagine you're Mary. You've been planning this wedding. You've been going through life. You're 14, maybe 16 years old, and all of a sudden you've got this news. First of all, the swing of emotions, like, oh my goodness, I'm going to give birth to the Savior of the world? That swing of emotion to the other side of, oh my goodness, I'm not married and I'm pregnant. You know, back then, to be found pregnant outside of marriage literally meant you could be stoned to death in the middle of the village. That freaking out of emotion of, oh my goodness, God has chosen me. Oh, what is Joseph going to think when he finds out I'm pregnant? I mean, that huge swing of emotions. Can you imagine that conversation? Joey? We got to talk. I'm pregnant. And it's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit. Don't get any weird thoughts, but I mean, it just must not have gone easy. In fact, we know this to be the case because when Joseph gets this news, what does he do? He's like, forget it. I want to cancel the wedding. I don't want you anymore. You're used goods. This is not good. God has to send him an angel to say, okay, whoa, this was my plan. I did this. You're not leaving Mary. If you don't know, my encouragement is always go and read the scriptures. All these stories I give you, go back and read them for yourself. Joseph freaks out. Mary freaks out. She leaves town. She runs to her Elizabeth's house, her aunt or cousin or somehow connected in the same family tree. And they both are freaking out. Many times when God wants to do something in our life, it has a way of interrupting our life. It has a way of bringing something inconvenient. It has a way of not going the way we thought it should. God's purposes are not always along our plans. But the scriptures say that his ways are above ours. His thoughts are above ours. And I need to tell you that God's ways are always best. They may not always be easiest. They may not always be down the most enjoyable road. That God's plans are always best. Maybe you've had some plans that have kind of unfolded not quite the way you hoped. Maybe you and your spouse have been trying to get pregnant for a long time and just having miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. This is what happened to my brother. My brother, after losing 5 babies, 5 miscarriages, they finally just said, we've always had the heart of wanting to adopt. Maybe that's just God's plan for us. And so now, 4 kids later, all adopted, they have a beautiful growing family. And it's a beautiful picture of the family of God. You know, they weren't able to have their own children, but God had a better way. He was able to not only have them, they've got open adoption with a couple of the families where they're not only now have these adopted children of their own, they've been able to minister to these families where these children have come from, these moms who weren't able to take care of their own children. God's ways are often different, but sometimes and often and always better than our own. What is it that's going on in your life that you're kind of fearful of, that you don't necessarily want to continue? You've heard God leading, you've felt his urging, and you've been like, man, no, God, maybe later, maybe down the road. God has so much better for you. I'll put it like this, and this is really this illustration. I almost don't want to share it because it's kind of silly, but most of the stuff I say is. So anyway, have you guys ever been to the movie theaters at Fairfax Corner? Anybody? Amazing. Okay, now it's like 16 or 18 bucks a ticket, which you thought at Potomac Mills, 10, 12 bucks was expensive. You know, I'm more of the kind that likes to drive up to University Mall. You know, have you guys been there? The movie theater's there. by Mason. They're like, at one time they were like a dollar. Now I think they're like up to $3 or $4. I mean, that's awesome. I love the movies, but I don't know that I love them as much as Fairfax Corner. You know, the seats that I go to, that I was used to going to for a while at Movies 10, the dollar movie down in Lynchburg, they were nice. They were good. It was about the movie and it was about keeping money in your pocket. But one time, Brandy and I got a gift certificate given to us for us to go to the movies at this place. And it was like a $50 gift certificate. I didn't know it was going to take the entire gift certificate just to get into the movie. But if you go there and you sit in the seats, anybody been there? The seats are amazing. They're like all leather. They completely recline. The cup holders for your $16 Coke, they're refrigerated. The cup holders are, okay? Electric seats, you got push button, recline, and the armrest even goes up if you want to get really close with your special loved one, if you know what I mean. And amazing, okay? Amazing experience. I mean, the seats themselves are almost worth the $16 ticket. Amazing. A lot of us are going through life sitting in old dollar theater seat chairs when we could have this recliner that is way better. And yes, it may cost you something. It may be inconvenient because Fairfax Corner is totally out of the way, but it's worth it. If you go there once, you know, every once in a while, we're like, okay, let's go on a date. Let's go hit that movie theater again. It's awesome. God has a recliner for you, and you're just settling for that stupid old-fashioned rocker at the dollar theater. God has something. It does probably is not that impacting, but you get what I'm saying? We need to stop settling in life. There's a girl in here who has to say, go up to her boyfriend and say, I love you, but you're a rocker. God's got a recliner for me. I'm serious. Some of you are settling for this job and you're like, you know what? God doesn't want me in this job anymore. I need to go back to college. And you just need to be obedient. And you need to do what it is that God is calling you to do. God's ways are always best. And we need to put our trust in Him and let Him lead us. God says, I have plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And we need to see God's interruptions as divine invitations. Mary asked the angel, she said, but how can this happen? How am I going to give birth to a child? I'm still a virgin, and maybe you're that same way. God, you've got this calling in my life, but how can this happen? How, my marriage is falling apart. How am I supposed to do what you want me to do when I can't even keep my family together? Follow God and be obedient. Let Him begin to work on you and your marriage. I don't know, God, if I can do this. I've been hurt so bad. You want me to forgive? I don't know if I could ever forgive. God, I've got this wayward child, a son or a daughter who's decided they don't believe in you anymore. They're pursuing their own life and their own way of doing things. God, how can I follow you when this is falling apart? We've got to learn to put our trust in Him and lean on Him and keep pursuing Him and not giving in to the fears and the brokenness in our life. Many times God will work in the midst of our storms. So put your hope and your faith in Him. Mary said, how can this happen? It's not just impossible, it's absurd. In the words of Princess Bride, it's inconceivable. It'd be kind of like, you know, how many of you play golf? I played two or three times when I was dating Brandy, her dad. Jim and her grandfather played golf all the time. And because I loved Brandy, you know what? I'm going to love golf. And so I went and played golf. I remember her grandfather, I remember you got to like do some weird finger twist thing to hold the... But apparently I didn't hold it right because we're at a driving range. And I missed the ball, but the club went like 100 yards. It was amazing. First drive ever. The other time, a couple days later, I hit the ball. And even though Grandpa's standing over there and I'm hitting this way, the ball still hit him. I'm not lying. It would be kind of, this is Mary says, how can this happen? It would be almost like an angel coming to me and saying, John, this year you're going to win the U.S. Open. After that? It's inconceivable. It's impossible. And so many times our ways seem impossible. Things with man many times are impossible. With God, all things are possible. The angel replied this. The angel replied, as we need to learn in our lives, that when God leads us to do something, it's not going to be dependent on your strength. Because in our strength, we can boast. We can be prideful about what we can do. But it's in our weakness that God is made strong. And the angel said to Mary, it's not about you. Instead, who's it about? The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you need to know here today that God has things that he wants to do in your life and through your life that are going to be impossible without you depending on him and the Holy Spirit doing things in your life. We have this vision to see Hope Hill not just grow in number, not just own a big building one day. We want to be an impact in this community. We want to see real life change. We want to see people who are struggling to make ends meet be ministered to in the name of Jesus. We have this vision for these Hope Houses. We've been able to see bits and pieces of it come together. Our hope and prayer is that over the next month, another trailer will be given to us. There's two trailers right now in Forest Park that are empty or about to be empty. And I believe that God has that for us so we can put a Hope House in there. A missionary living in that trailer in that community to help bring tutoring, to help bring after school care, to help bring Bible studies and ESL classes, English as second language classes in the trailer. I believe it's going to happen. How can we afford it as a young church? I don't know. But God, he'll take care of the outcome. We just have to be obedient. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. So, my question to you this morning as we wrap up is, what is God doing in your life? What is he wanting to do? Or what is he wanting you to believe that fear is holding you back? Because he lives, all fear is gone. And he wants to interrupt our life to invite us to a better life. What is God wanting to do in your life? What ministry is God wanting to start through you? What way is God calling you to serve our community, our body of believers, in your neighborhood? What way is God wanting to use you to change your family? Don't worry about the details. Don't worry about the outcome. Just worry about being obedient. Our response should be, God, the outcome is your responsibility. The obedience is mine. Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true. Is that your response? Okay, God, you want me to do this? I don't know how, but I'm going to trust in you. I say yes today. Make it happen. And I believe that all God is waiting for is open and willing hearts, and he will do the rest. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as you speak to each of us as individuals, you would help us to see that you are calling us to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, that you have gifted us, you have made us, you have shaped us, so that we can be used by you to further your kingdom, to help bring your light to the dark world around us, to help us bring compassion to those who are without hope, to help us bring life change to those who are desperate and dying on the inside. God, you've got an army of believers before you. God, help us as believers in you to not have our lives ruled and reigned by fear, but instead be willing to die to ourselves, die to those fears, die to those doubts, and say, yes, Jesus, I jump in. I dive in. Come into my life and show me how you want me to be used by you. God, I also pray for those in this room who may be sitting here and they've never called on you as their Savior. But right here and right now, they would realize that you, a loving God, took my sin, took their sin, took all of our sin upon yourself. And you died on a cross in our place. And you simply let us know that if we put our faith and trust in you and call out to you for forgiveness, that you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You will make us new. So God, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who needs to call out to you as their Savior, they would do it right here, right now. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Help me to live for you. And God, I pray for those believers who are here today who feel your leading, your drawing, your urging in their life, and fear is holding them back, that they would just shake off that fear and they would say, yes, God, I take this step of faith now. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to do what you're leading me to do. Help me to follow you. Father God, move in our midst now as we reflect on these things, as we take time to worship you, as we take time to remember that we can only live now because of how you died for us in our place, as your body was broken on the cross, and as we take a piece of bread during communion, let us remember that your body was broken, your blood was shed. You took our life and our sin upon yourself to give us new life. As we eat of this and drink of this, let us remember that we now are here to live for you. So move in our hearts now, God. Show us what it is you want us to do for you. In your name I ask these things. Amen.